Hey, good morning, Las Vegas. You're listening to the Solid Rock Gospel Broadcast, a programming effort of the Church at Las Vegas to proclaim that God is good, His grace is amazing, His love is available, and the power of the good news about Jesus is real and can and does change our lives.
Good morning, Las Vegas. Thanks so much for tuning in to listen to the Solid Rock Gospel Broadcast this morning. My name's John Racine with the Church of Las Vegas, and we're sure glad to be here with you again this morning. We're going to continue our series on forgiveness, and as we do that, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And I hope that you have this verse memorized at this point in your life. If not, it's a great verse to memorize. I would encourage you to please do it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. God forgave you. And God forgave me too. And I'm so glad that He forgave us. But what did He forgive us of? And how do we accept that forgiveness from God? Those are some things that we want to begin talking about this morning. If you remember, last week we started to focus in specifically on God and forgiveness. And one of the things that we talked about that humanity, kind of as a whole almost, wants to minimize at the very least, or reject at the very worst, is the fact that God is God, that God is the creator, that God is the one that gave us life, and that because of that, we're accountable to God. That means that we are to listen to God and to respond to God and do it God's way. And that's why when we talk about God and forgiveness, you say, well, what does God need to forgive me of? What do I need forgiveness for in my life? And we talked about the fact that people, again, also try to minimize or even reject the concept of sin. Okay? Sin. Sin in the Bible is breaking God's laws. It's breaking God's laws. It's lawlessness. It's saying, God said this. I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't have to listen to God. And whenever we choose to break God's laws, which are a reflection of who He is as God, as a holy, pure, good, loving, just Heavenly Father, when we choose to follow ourselves and our own wisdom rather than God's, that's what sin is all about. Let me read you this paragraph concerning sin from a man by the name of Jack Cottrell. It says, why does God hate sin so much? The Bible is very clear about the fact that God hates sin because God is infinitely good and He cannot but abhor unrighteousness. It just goes against His very nature. He loves righteousness but hates wickedness. And there's many, 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 many different passages in the Bible that we could go to, but I'd like you to consider Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6, that lists quite a few things that I think most people will realize are sins. It says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Okay, so those are just a very few things that the Bible calls sin and that God hates. Well, if we choose to do those things against the wisdom, against the command, against the very nature of God, then we have sinned. Now, where did this all start? Well, really, you have to go all the way back to the beginning. Okay, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so like we've said, God is the creator. He's the giver of all life. He's the one from whom all things come. He called what we would call matter into existence. He created what we see out of nothing. Okay, only God can do that. Okay, we can fashion things, but only God can create. And that's why he's God. And that's why we're accountable to him and not the other way around. And that's why by our very fact of being created beings, we will give an account to God. Not maybe, not some of us will and some of us won't. Every single one of us will give an account to God for the life that we've lived and how we've chosen to live that. And so I want to tell you right now, it is very important that every single man, woman, young person, as they're old enough to understand things, that they seriously ask themselves the question, who is God? Can I trust that God exists? Can I believe that not only does he exist, but he wants to be in fellowship or relationship with me? He wants me to know him. He wants to know me. Of course, he knows me intimately already, but he wants us to know him, to listen to him, to be blessed by his wisdom and his understanding. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and part of that was creating Adam, the very first human being. Adam was the very first. He was kind of representative of all that would follow. And yet, because God wanted Adam to have the ability to choose to do what's right or wrong, to choose to listen to him or ignore him, to obey him or disobey him, to love him or reject him, because he wanted Adam to do that of his own free will and not just because he had to, God made the potential for Adam to not do those things. He made the potential for Adam to sin if he chose to. Now, that doesn't mean that God made him, and it doesn't mean that God made sin. It just means that in order for Adam to be able to have a choice of whether or not to listen to God or reject God, to sin or not to sin, to listen or to do his own thing, God had to provide the possibility for him to do that. And that's exactly what he did in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Now, first of all, I want to just say kind of humorously, the Bible never says anything about that being an apple. Okay, so a lot of times we think about, you know, Adam and Eve eating an apple. It doesn't say anything about an apple. Might have been an apple, but the Bible doesn't tell us. It just says that God told him that it was free to eat from any tree in the garden except this one specific tree. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. That's it. That's the only thing that God put out there for Adam. And if Adam would have just listened to God, if Eve would have just listened to God and kept that one commandment that God gave them so that they could exercise their free will, wow, I wonder how much different things would be, okay? But they didn't. They didn't, and consequently, all of these thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, we don't either, okay? The Bible says that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. You see, if Adam and Eve in a perfect garden, no sin, no death, no, you know, bad things that had happened to them already, they couldn't blame their parents or their environment or anything else. In spite of all those things, they still chose not to listen to God. Now, there was certainly a tempter there, Satan, to deceive Eve into thinking that, oh, well, you know, it's not really that big of a deal and you're not surely going to die and God just doesn't want you to be like him. You see, there was a tempter there as well. And so God's wrath is not only on Adam and Eve for not listening to him, not heeding him, but especially on Satan, especially on the devil for tempting them, for putting that wicked thought in their minds and their hearts and encouraging them to not listen and to rebel against God. He began it all those years ago, and guess what, folks? He's still at it today. He's still at it today. And we have to be so much more concerned because there are so many more things that God added to that one commandment in order to help us to realize that, you know what? We can't be saved by keeping the commandments. It's too late for that. There's just so much sin and wickedness in the world, and ultimately we're going to be a part of that. And so that's what sin is, and that's why God hates it so much, because God knows what's best for us, and yet if we turn around and say, I'm going to do it my way, then we're just kind of thumbing our noses at God. We're rejecting his wisdom. We're rejecting the one that gave us life and say, we can do better. It'd be kind of like a piece of pottery on the clay wheel as the potter was shaping it, that the pottery looked up at the person who was making it and said, what are you making me like this for? I don't want to be like this. God chose to create us the way he chose. And that's why we need to listen to him and not the other way around. And that's why sin is so serious. It is a violation of God's law. It is a description. The law is a description of his own perfect moral character, a mirror of his divine holiness. And so, again, that's why God hates sin so much. We cannot separate God's law from God himself. Thus, to commit a sin is not just to break some impersonal, arbitrary rule. Rather, it is a rebellion against God personally. To break God's law is an insult to God, a slap in his face, a contradiction of his very nature. Paul says forcefully in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 that not subjecting oneself to the law of God is hostility towards God. Friends, I want to tell you, we have choice in this world. Just like Adam, just like Eve, we have choices. Now, there's a whole lot more choices to do wrong now than there was back then. But ultimately, it all boils down to the same thing. We all have a choice whether we're going to choose evil or good. And unfortunately, the Bible tells us that ultimately every single person chooses to sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one, not perfectly, not to the perfect extent of God's holiness and God's character. And that's why sin is so serious, folks, is because it is, again, as we just read here from Jack Cottrell, a very violation, a rebellion against God's God personally. Hey, let's listen to our first song this morning. This is a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman called The Great Adventure. And I'll tell you what, in spite of sin, in spite of death, in spite of all the things that go around us that we just can't seem to understand, life is good. And life is good because God is good. And God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And so let's listen to The Great Adventure and realize just how much potential God has given us, how much life is amazing, and how much more it will be amazing when this whole problem of sin and death that God is ultimately going to answer in His Son Jesus Christ is fulfilled. Let's listen this morning. Saddle up your horses.
Started out this morning in the usual way, chasing thoughts inside my head of all I had to do today. Another time around the circle, try to make it better than the last. I opened up the Bible and I read about me. Said I've been a prisoner and God's grace has set me free. And somewhere between the pages, it hit me like a lightning bolt. I saw a big frontier in front of me and I heard somebody say, let's go. Saddle up your horses, we got a trail to blaze. Through the wild blue yonder, God's amazing grace. Let's follow our leader into the glorious unknown. This is a life like no other. Whoa, whoa. This is the great adventure.
All right, we're back this morning, and let's continue this thought of sin and how sin is such an affront to God. We talked about just before we left that Paul says in Romans 8:7 that not subjecting oneself, and subjecting just means willingly placing yourself under authority. All of us should do that toward God because He's the ultimate authority. He's our creator. But not subjecting oneself to the law of God is hostility toward God. The laws that God has set in place for us as humanity. And so to despise God's law is to despise God himself. And this is why James says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all." There is a sense in which all laws are one in that they are all identified with the will or the nature of the lawgiver. You see, God is the one ultimately that says what's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong, what's evil, what's not evil. That's why it's so distressing in our society or, you know, in our neighborhoods, even in our own households, where or even individually, where people try to come up with their own moral issues or their own moral understanding. It doesn't work because everybody has one. And if there's no God, then there shouldn't be any such thing as morality, because who says your morality is any better than anybody else's? But folks, there is a God, and he is a very righteous, holy, and pure God, and he has given us and shown us what's good for us. And if we'll listen to him, life will be much better. And so all laws ultimately are identified with the will or the nature of the lawgiver. No matter which arrows of sin we launch, Cottrell says, and whether it be one or many, they are all ultimately coming to rest in the heart of God. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law, and thus a despiser of God's own pure and holy nature. Listen to these words from R.C. Sproul. Sin is cosmic treason. Sin is treason against a perfectly pure sovereign. It is an act of supreme ingratitude toward one to whom we owe everything, to the one who has given us life itself. Have you ever considered the deeper implications of the slightest sin? What are we saying to our Creator when we disobey him at the slightest point? We are saying no to the righteousness of God. We are saying, "God, your law is not good. My judgment is better than yours. Your authority does not apply to me. I am above and beyond your jurisdiction. I have the right to do what I want to do, not what you commanded me to do." The slightest sin is an act of defiance against cosmic authority. It is a revolutionary act, a rebellious act, where we are setting ourselves in opposition to the one to whom we owe everything. It is an insult to his holiness. What could be more serious than this? Amen. Nothing, folks, is more serious than sin. And you see, this is sad because a lot of times when we think of a verse like Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, where the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, the wages of sin is death, we think really bad things. We think terrible things. We think, ooh, terrible sins, you know, adultery and murder and some of those kind of sins. But, you know, even the slightest sin, somebody tells a lie, somebody steals, somebody cheats, somebody lusts, somebody is greedy, those are all sins too. And all of those sins are worthy of death. The wages of those sins is death. Separation from God. That's ultimately what death is. It's separation from God. And yet, because people have rejected God, they think death is just when our heart stops beating or our brain stops working. That's physical death, people. And yes, that's going to happen to us. But I'm telling you, we need to be more concerned about everlasting death, separation from the holiness of God because of our sin. It's terrible. And you know, the thing is, once we've sinned, we can't pay back our sin. We can't tell God, "Well, what do I have to do to make this up to you? You know, can I pay you off?" Do I need to do this? How much community service time do I need? How many little old ladies do I have to help across the road? You can't pay your sin back because it's an eternal penalty. It's an eternal penalty. The wages of sin is death. And that's why a God of love hates sin so much, because it separates us from him. Isaiah 59 in verse 2, it says, our sins have separated us from him. And you know what? Our sins separate us from him. And guess what? Our sins separate us from each other too. When we sin against each other, when we treat each other in selfish, greedy, self-centered ways, that's not what God intended for us to do. When we're not kind and compassionate toward one another, like Ephesians 4:32 tells us to be, but if instead we're angry and upset and envious and jealous and mad and lust after each other, I mean, that's not the way we're called to live. That's not what God intended. That's why God hates it so much, because he sees perfectly the consequences of our sin, not only in our own life, but the way it affects so many other people as well. Like taking a rock and throwing it into a lake and the ripples. That's the way our lives are sometimes, especially with sin. How much better if they impacted the world with righteousness instead of wickedness? But this is why God hates sin so much, and this is why his holiness and his justice demands that sin, the penalty of sin, be paid for. It has to be paid for. I was watching the Disney movie National Treasure the other night, and one of the things in the movie is that the main character, he didn't want to go to jail, and the FBI agent was like, hey, somebody's got to go to jail. Somebody's got to pay the penalty. There was wrong done here. Things were violated. Things were messed up. Somebody's got to go to jail. And that's the really ultimately, in a much, much greater sense, that's what God's saying. The penalty must be paid. The penalty must be paid. You can't get away with it. You can't sweep it under the rug. You can't pay it off. You can't do enough good things to balance it out. That's foolish. It won't work against or toward a holy God. And so what are we supposed to do? Well, this is again why we're talking about God and forgiveness. But you and I have to realize how terrible sin is. We have to realize how bad the consequences are, so that indeed we will truly understand how beautiful God's forgiveness is. All right, we're out of time this morning, but I want to again plead with you, just as I finished that last session, by saying, are you a child of God, or are you a child of the devil? You know, if you don't know whether your sins have been forgiven, if you're in a right relationship with God through Jesus, his son, who he sent to die on the cross for us, then you need to find out more about it. You need to investigate it. You need to look into the truths of Scripture. Friend, come and join us on Sunday morning at the Church at Las Vegas. Hey, we meet at 3388 South Decatur Boulevard. That's 3388 South Decatur Boulevard, right in between Spring Mountain and Desert Inn. We'd love to have you come join us and learn about these things. We meet Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, and Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. If you have questions, concerns, you want to know about things, go online to our website, thechurchatlasvegas.com. There's a place where you can contact us. Send us your questions. Send us your concerns. Send us your objections even. We want to talk with you and reason with you about what the truth of God is all about. And so thanks so much for listening this morning. I really hope and pray that your foundation is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's on that foundation that I pray that you'll stand this week.